need to minister. No other constraint. We'll sort of roughly cover a little bit of your notes, but I shall go along another theme as well. But what we'll sort of roughly cover is, where did you come from? Where are you now, and where are you going? And I'm tremendously encouraged to find that I'm using John Wimber's notes, or he's using mine. I guess we got them from the same place. Because I believe that to minister at all, and of course to minister with the poor, we need to have an eternal perspective. So before we start, we've got one more prophecy. A group of people going from here, taking flaming torches to different places.
就我問神有咩意思，就佢話佢想我哋起一道攞起啲火，就要起身出去，去唔同嘅地方。
He wants to us to take a fire that his lights here in our hearts and take it to all kinds of places.
帶復興去到嗰個地方，帶火去到嗰度，所以黑暗就離開。
To bring revival, to take the light into dark places so that the darkness will flee.
就因為嗰個時間就嚟啦，基督好快嚟。
Because the time is short and Christ so soon will come. Having been on the field, so to speak, for a number of years, I've seen many people come and I've seen many people go. And I think the single most common reason that many of us give up is that we have forgotten where we've come from and we've mistaken the destination. This is really what John Wimber was talking about on both nights. We've mistaken the destination. I want to talk first of all about where did we come from. In Deuteronomy 5:15, the Lord reminds his people. He says, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, remember the Sabbath. Now, I was very interested to find out why we should remember the Sabbath, but just let's go back a bit. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. I suppose everybody here knows how God did it. When the people were groaning in their slavery, they cried, came to the Lord, and he said, I've heard the cry of my people. I have heard their misery. And so he sends a savior, Moses. And it's God who brings them out with an outstretched hand, but it's through Moses. And he does some signs and miracles, and Pharaoh doesn't let the people go. And then there's the tenth one, where the angel of death will cause all the firstborn in Egypt to die. But if the people of God will paint the blood of a lamb over their doorposts, they can come out and the angel of death will pass over. So they came out that night with a mighty deliverance. And having come out because of the blood of the lamb over them, they came and even crossed the mighty Red Sea with a great deliverance. Now, this was what they always were supposed to remember. And if you look throughout the Old Testament literature and the Psalms, even the Gospels and even Acts, they're all, and even some more books, they're always remembering that. And they're supposed to tell their children. And because they hadn't got printed books and things, they were supposed to tell the story. You know, if Chinese people like telling stories, you still can see in some places old men in the city square, and they tell stories, and there's a group of people around. Of course, they all know the story. It's just like you tell children the story, and you can read a book to a child who can't read, and they'll prompt you. They'll say, no, 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 you've forgotten that word. They remember it. They love to hear the old story. This is what we're supposed to remember, where we came from. And that with because of the Lord's mercy and because he sent Jesus as a lamb, we were rescued from death. He heard our groans. We were slaves. But we've come out of Egypt. Therefore, remember the Sabbath. Well, what's the Sabbath got to do with it? We sort of covered this yesterday, just in case you weren't here yesterday. I'll re-say what we spent the morning on, the evening on yesterday, but in terms of the Sabbath. What happened while they were in the desert was that they were on their way to the Promised Land. And God gave them food from heaven, and it was called manna. In Chinese, it's called mia, which means, what is it? So the mia came down from heaven. Mia, what is it? And down comes the manna, and it's fresh manna. And it only lasted for today. Now, you couldn't eat yesterday's manna because it went off and it went moldy. Now, I know this is a very cold place we found, but our place, you know, is very hot and it's very humid and things go off very quickly. You know, we can't even put biscuits or cookies out for 10 minutes without them going soggy. Well, I have a pussycat, and my pussycat eats an inappropriate cat food called Crave, and it's very crisp, and my cat will not eat yesterday's Crave. When it's gone soggy, he just won't eat it, so he has to have today's Crave. Well, God says, I'm going to provide you enough meah for today. But there's no point in hanging on to it, because it'll go off. Now, this is a picture of our journey. If we know that we were rescued and we were in slavery, God says, don't worry. Having rescued you, I am going to provide for you along the way. And by the way, there's no point in storing up, because it'll go off. As is the New Testament scriptures, don't build barns and so on, because it just goes off, that's all. So you may as well distribute it. And what they did was that if one family got too much, they were to give to the family that hadn't got enough, so there was enough to go around. And that's just about how it worked. But on Fridays, which was the sixth day, they got double manna. And it was a double miracle, because on Fridays, it didn't go off. The double manna kept, so that on Saturday, they could rest. In fact, God was so keen they had a rest. He said, you must not work. You mustn't even gather sticks. And it looks very harsh. I mean, he said you'd die if you did that. But it was really just because he wanted them to understand so strongly that they didn't need to keep working that day. He would provide anyway. So built into their journey was extraordinary, miraculous provision for each day and double on Fridays. Also, this is something that the wee ladies would not be so keen on, but apparently their clothes didn't wear out. Wore the same ones for 40 years. And shoes, too. So when he says, remember, he's saying, did I not? Miraculous clothes, miraculous mirror, and miraculous shoes. Built into your life is this miracle, because I want you so much to know that you haven't got to keep working for your food. I'm going to look after you along the journey. After last night, you know, after we talked about God's provision and being set free from the, well, not set free from work, but set free from this strong work ethic that has many of us in bondage. We went to a Chinese restaurant, and we talked with the man there, and he said, "Oh, you people about Jesus, you're very good." And he looked a bit guilty, and he said, "Well, I believe in Jesus too, but I don't have time." And they said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, when I came from Vietnam," he said, "I had to do two jobs." And he worked in a restaurant at night, and he worked in a factory at day. This is how most of our families in Hong Kong have lived. Always working, always working, always working, just to stay alive. And then the habit is so strong, they just keep working to have better things. And I said, "Do you do two jobs now?" And he says, "No, I'm running my own restaurant now, but they keep open till 4 every morning. And they're open on Sundays." So he says, "I just believe in Jesus in my heart." Oh, would be great if some people here would go to his restaurant and pray with him over the tea or something. I don't know if there are a lot of people in Canada like this. I don't know. Maybe you've got the opposite problem. Maybe you've got a lot of people that can't find work to do. I don't know. But I know in Hong Kong, so many of our churches are open at the times when most of our people are working. And in Hong Kong still, if you work in a restaurant, you only get 2 days off a month, and you have to pay somebody for doing your job. But for us who are freed, and I hope some of us were yesterday, we can trust God for provision along the way. It's been a very great fun for me. When I got to Hong Kong, I had the equivalent of $15. And I'm so glad. I mean, he was very kind to let me go that way. And I just found out bit by bit that he gave enough for me. And then when I had two people living in my house, he gave enough for two more. And then when we got two more, he gave enough for two more. And we just sort of added. That's how it was, and it how it is now. We don't take collections, by the way. But he's always given us enough mere for today. And clothes. And shoes. He's always been faithful. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Or, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. And I looked to find two of the freest men that I could in Scripture. And I found Daniel and Joseph, both of whom, of course, were slaves, living in enemy territory, but they were free in their hearts. And both of them had every excuse you could think of to do things according to the culture of the land in which they were living. Very easy to say, well, this is how they do it here. You're, everybody has to bow down to this idol or do what this king says. But they were so free in their hearts that they were not slaves of men. They still served the living God, and because of their obedience, they won kings to the Lord. If you and I know that we came from death and slavery, and we were bought because of the blood of Jesus, we can respond not out of duty, but out of gratitude. And that's why throughout Deuteronomy, when God is giving commands to his people as to how they should live, he's constantly reminding them, remember you were slaves, therefore be generous. Remember you were slaves, therefore free slaves. It's as it was done to you by your Lord, so you may also behave to men. And in Deuteronomy 15, that's the chapter where he says, the poor you will always have with you. He also says, there should be no poor. But the fact is, there will always be poor. And he says in verse 9, find Deuteronomy. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you don't show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, and in everything you put your hand to. Every seventh day is the Sabbath. Every seventh year, there is a Sabbath year. And this is sort of exaggerated Sabbath. And the animals got to rest, and the year got, that the land got to rest. And there was extraordinary provision, because what happened was that they were not to till the land or sow crops in that seventh year. The land rested. So God gave the land to produce enough, the double, like on the Friday. The land produced extra the year before, says there was enough to eat in the seventh year and enough the next year until the planted in the eighth year, crops would come up again. They were also to free slaves. In verse 15, it says, remember you were slaves. Therefore, don't consider it a hardship to free other slaves. And debts. Debts were released. Now, how it worked was this. If you lent somebody something, the giving back or the getting back of the money was computed according to the number of years that there were left before the seventh year or the Sabbath year. And that's why he says in verse 9, be careful that you don't think, oh, it's nearly Sabbath year, I'm not going to get it back. He says, because if your needy brother asks you and you refuse him, he can appeal to the Lord against you and you'll be found guilty of sin. So he's always saying, remember, you were set free. Therefore, give to other people, just like God gave to you. Now, every seven Sabbath years, they got an extra one. And I can't work this one out at all, because it seems that the sort of the Friday extra bit, I don't know, it must have happened for about 4 years, I should think, or even more, because the you got the Sabbath year of the 49th year. So the land is already producing extra crops, maybe three lots. And then you got another year coming in the 50th year. And that's the great year. That's when all slaves get free. You get your home back. And you get to go back home. You get your house redeemed. Your land is redeemed. And everything comes right. It's a year of liberty. And that's what Jesus announced in Luke 4. When he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then he says, it's now. The year of liberty, which means there is enormous provision for everyone. You all get to go home. You all get set free. You can set free. There's provision. There's miraculous mirror for every day. And there's enough to go around for everyone. The year's come. That is what he announced. And there is only one heart that God wants for ministry. It's a heart that comes from gratitude. It won't work otherwise. There's a basis for giving. And sometimes people will get the wrong perspective. And they'll say, oh, you know, it's wonderful that you spend your life in this awful place, the walled city. They're quite wrong. I mean, I suppose it's wonderful, but it's fun. I've had the greatest fun. I couldn't have imagined that God could prepare anything as wonderful. You know, when people used to come to Hong Kong and they would visit Walled City, and the whole place is full of rats and darkness. And then they would say to me, Jackie, will you pray with me about my ministry? I had no idea what they were talking about. I was a very young Christian. And I thought, can't you see? I mean, haven't you seen the Walled City? Don't you want to spend the rest of your life here? Isn't this the most wonderful place you can think of? You know, I really thought that. I thought it was great. It's not a hardship for me. It was my lot, that's all. It's been my privilege, not my hardship. It wasn't brave either. I was made for it. I always say that, you know, it's actually much easier to do the will of God than not. You get sicked up by a whale, you know, if you don't. So the question is, where are we now? If we know that we've been rescued, that we've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, where are we now? Well, the people of Israel got stuck. And they spent the bit in the middle as if they're still in Egypt. In fact, they got very faulty memories. Because it says in 2 Peter 5:9, if you possess these qualities, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But if you don't possess these, we are nearsighted and blind. We've forgotten that we've been cleansed from our past sins. If we do possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with the people in Israel was that they forgot they'd been rescued. And they concentrated on this awful place they were in. Now, actually, they weren't supposed to have stayed there very long. They weren't supposed to have eaten manna for 40 years. They were supposed to have got in real quick. But what happened was that they spent most of the time grumbling. And they grumbled usually about two things. One was they grumbled about the diet. And the other was they grumbled about the leaders. And I believe that there are many of us who have been rescued. We know that Jesus died for us. Died for us on the cross. And we're on our way to heaven. But we've mistaken the destination. We've forgotten where we came from. We've forgotten where we're going to. And we got stuck in the desert. And then we say, this is a really rotten diet we're on. They were always complaining. In Numbers 11:6, they said to Moses, all we ever see is this wretched manna. And it's manna, manna, manna. Every day it's manna, manna, manna. And we're absolutely fed up. They got very faulty memories. They said, in Egypt, you know, we were eating cucumbers and leeks and flesh pots, you know. I mean, we do that, don't we? We sort of remember all the wrong things about the past. It's not true. Those wonderful days. We were in slavery, people. It was awful. And so many of us are stuck in this middle bit. And this is not the destination. John Wimber reminded us, there is it. This is the rehearsal. This is the practice. That's it. And so we say, oh, I don't like this church I'm in. The worship's not much. Or I'm not being fed here. I always hear I'm not being fed. People used to say to me, Jackie, where do you get the word from? Who do you sit under? I said, what? Sit under? I got a very good place to get my food from. Very good. But the people grumbled against the leaders. It will not do. It's a waste of time. You know, I think there were manna cookery books. Because I've discovered a number of ways you could eat it or cook it, apparently. You could have, wafers. It was like honey. You could eat it with coriander. You could put it in a pot. You could make cakes of it. Or have it with olive oil. But they got bored anyway. And I believe that many of us, because we've mistaken our destination, may spend our life trying to find alternative food at conferences. And we hear, there's a move of God over there, so we think, is the manna better over there? There's a move of God over there. The move of God will be when the people of God move. You know, a couple of years ago, I met a real nice Englishman. And he really is in a church where there's a move of God. I mean, there really is. The worship's fantastic, and their youth groups tripled. And they do see signs and wonders, and people get healed and all kinds of things. I think it's a great place. And I said to him, what about the poor? Because I know about the cities in England. And he said, well, no, it hasn't reached there yet. We need more of the Holy Spirit. More of the Holy Spirit? No, it won't happen here. You won't get it here. The poor have always been there. All you need to do is go. And you don't have to bring them to the Lord or anything. And please don't ask them to church. No, please don't. That's not fair. They can't take it. Honestly, I find some church real hard. I used to, right at the beginning, I used to ask the people I met if they would come to church, you know. But I didn't like it much, so. Poor things, you know, some of them came too. But you know, they couldn't read the book. And they didn't know when to stand up and sit down. Most of them weren't wearing the right shoes anyway. And where we are, you have to wear the right shoes. You're not supposed to wear flip-flops in Hong Kong churches. They don't think it's proper, so you have to dress up. And now people didn't have the right shoes, and they looked wrong, and they hadn't got anything to put in the plate. Why should they have to learn our church culture before they meet our Savior? So we're in the middle, and we're going somewhere. Remember where we came from, and in the middle, remember where we're going. Now, I don't know whether you feel that you're already in the promised land, or whether you feel that you're on your way. It doesn't really matter. Whichever way round it is, because I found an answer to both. There were some people in Numbers 32 that got to their bit on this side of the Jordan. And they said, we will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. There are some of us that may have gone to churches or understood teaching from Scripture, which means, rightly, from the kingdom of God, now I can inherit. Now, what I will know fully then. I will now claim my inheritance. And we begin to do this. Whatever that inheritance is, the riches of God, the forgiveness of God, and so on. And we may even build a dwelling. But Moses said to those people that found their inheritance, there were 2.5 tribes. They were the Gadites and the Reubenites and Manasseh. And he said to them, okay, fine, you found your inheritance. But will you, on behalf of those who have not yet entered theirs, get up again? And they said, okay, we will. Although we already got up, it will get up again, armed. And we'll go, and we will not rest until everybody has come. And you know what God did? He got it all marked out in the promised land. There were boundary stones. There was enough for everybody. There was an allotment. And this is what I want to encourage everybody in today. This is not going to be a hard thing at all. This is very, very simple. God has heard the groans of those who are in slavery all over the world. He has heard those little girls in Thailand. He's heard the boy prostitutes in Sri Lanka. He has. He's heard the people in this city. He's heard them. And he has a plan. Because every time anybody groans in slavery, every time, at the same time there's a groaning, God puts into someone else the call to go. It's always like this. It's what I call a setup. And all you have to do is find the match. That's all. So it was that the Israelites groaned in their slavery, and God sent Moses. In that case, it was one man for a whole nation. Now, for you and me, it might just be that he has allowed us to remain on this earth just for one man, that's all. So it doesn't matter if the neighboring church has grown 5 million times and has planted 32 satellites. If God just have you here for one man, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter. We only have to be faithful to what he's called us to. And this will set us free from the competition bit or thinking that numbers are successful. Of course they're not. Doing what he says. That's what he's pleased with. We can leave the results up to him. That's his business. But there is a plan for everyone. And if Moses had not gone, what would have happened? When the people got stuck and hungry in Israel, God sent Joseph. That's what the psalm says. God sent a man before them. Every place in scripture you find that there are people who are groaning out in slavery, God puts into someone else's heart a call. And that's all we have to do, is find the match. Now, we don't necessarily need to hear it. We find the match as we go. And there's an allotment. There's a place for everyone. There's enough for us and there's enough for them. And should we already have come into ours, okay, get up again. Armed. On behalf of those who've not yet entered into their inheritance. Now, there was a man called Caleb. And this man wanted to enter the inheritance years before. There were only two of them that, apart from Moses, they didn't want to get stuck on the manna. And Caleb saw. He saw where they were going. He and Joshua had fixed their eyes on something else. Now the rest of the people of Israel fixed their eyes, at least the other 10 spies, fixed their eyes on the circumstances. And it looked awful. And they said, oh, they're like giants. And what's more, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't go. And they used the kids as an excuse. And they said, our children will die. We simply can't go into the promised land. For many of us, taking a step in ministry or getting involved with the poor, we use the kids as an excuse. But in fact, all of that generation failed to go into the promised land, but it was their kids that would. Now, I'm not saying that we should be involved with poor men at the expense of our children. I do think that if you have people visiting your house, I do think it should be with the permission of your whole family. But let them have this fun. You know, I know a man in India, and he's quite poor, in our terms anyway. He probably has the equivalent of about 100 Canadian a month, and he lives in about 500 square feet. And I'm going to tell you later about some of his story, because it's very wonderful what God's done. But now he's involved. There are millions of people who live in the streets in Bombay. Millions. Millions. When I went, I saw more without homes than with homes. It's not just a few downtown areas. It's mostly like that. But he lets his kids be involved. And they're so sweet, those children. They wash the kids with bed bugs, and they wash the kids with lice in their hair. And when they go out to the people that haven't got homes, the children say, "Now I'm going to give my best dress." They love it. And these two sweet little girls. I was staying in a hotel in Bombay. The airline threw a hotel room in for me. So I had the children to visit, and they were so sweet, those children. They pressed their nose up against the shop counter in the hotel, and I saw that they were looking at Barbie dolls in saris, and I went to their mother, and I said, "I saw your children. And they were looking at the Barbie dolls." And the mother said, "Yes," she said, "every night for a whole year, I've listened to them praying, 'Dear Lord Jesus, we would really like a Barbie doll.'" For a whole year. But the parents gave me more than a Barbie doll. In letting me sleep in their house by buying things for us to take back to Hong Kong, by giving us meals. And their children didn't have Barbie dolls. For a whole year they pray for Barbie doll. But they're not deprived. They're absolutely full of everything that matters. They love having those kids. They bring back the street children, and they shed their dresses. They got Barbie dolls now, by the way. Except they've probably given them away, knowing the kids. You know, the kids can stand this stuff. Of course they can. Don't need to use them as an excuse. But I want to tell you how Caleb saw God's call for him. And if you look at Joshua 14, we can read some extraordinary verses. Verse 7. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance.'" Now he remembered this for 45 years. When he says this in Joshua 14, he's 85. And because of the other people's disobedience, he got stuck in the desert, but he never forgot where he was going. Never. And he said, and I'm still going for it. This is very exciting. You see, he knew exactly what he was called for. He was called out of slavery for his inheritance in heaven. And he was going to lay hold of that. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still... some 85-year-old runners, we hope. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. He always remembered what he was going for. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Now, who does the driving out of the enemy? I couldn't get it from Scripture. Because it seems to be that God says, I'm going to lead you with an outstretched arm. I'm going to drive out the enemies, but you do it. This is it. And many of us, when we are praying for revival, are waiting to do for God to do what he's told us to. He will drive out the enemies, but he uses our hand. I don't understand it. And he won't do it without. I haven't quite made up my mind on this, but I wonder if, supposing he's called me or he's called you for one person or a family or a town or a nation or whatever our bit is. Supposing we don't go. Do you think they die? Because we didn't. I'm not sure. But I think they might. How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Little by little, says God, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession. Who does it? You drive out all the inhabitants of the land. God does it. We do it. He will not do it without us. He will not. God, from nearly the beginning of the Bible onwards, has covenanted to do this with man. That's why he sent Jesus, the Son of Man. God will work his purpose out with man and not without. And still, we are waiting for God to do it. Now, it's a very in thing these days to get in stadiums and pray together. That's fine. It's a very in thing to get in stadiums and shout to God together. It's fine. I don't have a problem. But that's not how people are going to be saved. It's part of it. You know what intercession is? Jesus interceded by dying on the cross. That's a form of intercession. We can cry out to the Lord, and he will empower us to intercede, which means to take action on behalf of the distressed, the oppressed, the unlovely, the enslaved, the hurting, the hungry. So there's a race for each one of us. I should tell you about a man called Grandpa. Oh. He used to be what's called an actor. And I met him first in court. He got no teeth at all. And he was nearly 80. And he's got this wonderful face. And every time I went to court, he was there. And he used to squat outside and he knew exactly when to come in. And the magistrate would say, smoking opium in an opium den. Guilty or not guilty? And he'd say, guilty. And then the magistrate would say, how many previous convictions? 86 previous convictions. And he'd go. And because he was an old man, he just got one day in prison or $100 fine. Well, I learned that he was paid $200 by the opium den. And the whole thing was a fix. Before the police came to the opium den, they used to telephone the opium den and say, we're going to make a raid. And the opium den would close, but they would leave Grandpa there so that he got arrested, so the police records were satisfied. They'd made a raid, they got an arrest. Grandpa was happy. He got $100. And 2 minutes later, they opened the opium den again. This is how it's done. That's why he got 86 convictions. But after a while, opium grew very expensive. And everybody switched to heroin because opium's very smelly. And it was very easy to detect. So Grandpa had, of course he was an addict, so he had to take heroin instead. And then the pushers moved to Canada and Wales and places, and he got no friends, and he coughed terribly. And I used to pass him in the streets, and I used to say, Chow Bat, can I pray for your cough? Because he wheezed all the time. And he'd say, no, 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 no. He's very frightened of Christians. But I always used to pause in the street. Poor old man. Hadn't got any family, and he lived just like so many. Just on a bed space. That was it. Even some of those bed spaces, they put up bars like a cage. So they can lock it when they go out. And then they can keep their possessions on the bed without the other old men taking them. They're like, they have bunks 3 or 4 high. That's why they're called cages. And he hasn't got any relations in Hong Kong. So he's very alone, and it's just coughing, and there's nowhere to wash in his house or cook in his house. There's just, you know, 40 other old men living in cages, and he's very lonely, and he's wheezing and spitting up stuff. And I used to pass him for years, and all I did was put my hand on him and say, whenever you'd like me to pray for you, I will. And one day I came to the street near where he used to stand, and they said, oh, Grandpa is looking for you. So I found him in the next street, and his leg was all poisoned. And it was all pus coming out, and he couldn't stand. And he said, you must take me to the hospital. And I said, well, why didn't you go before? How long have you been waiting? He said, I've been waiting for you. And so I put him in a taxi, and we went to a hospital. It was a Christian one. And on the way, I had a Walled City boy who'd come to know Jesus and got off drugs. And I said, Oh, by the way, Grandpa, if they admit you to the hospital, and when you're going through drug withdrawal, just call upon the name of Jesus. And he said, Jesus, that won't help my withdrawal pains. And the Walled City brother sitting next to me said, don't worry. He said, I prayed and I used the name of Jesus and I just got off drugs like that. Well, he was admitted to the hospital and I came back to see him a week later and his leg was healed and he was free from opium and his chest was better. And I said, what happened? He said, I did just what you told me. I just called upon the name of Jesus and he got off all by himself. Nobody prayed with him. Well, then, of course, he came to live with us. Well, of course. They all do. And so he found a family. But you see, because he was an old man, he got a lot of old habits. And he'd spent his life grumbling because he didn't have anything else to do. So he, from time to time, he forgot where he'd been rescued from and used to go around. And I'd say, Grandpa, enough of that. But you see, he couldn't read the Bible. He couldn't read. So this is what we used to do. There's no point in talking him out of grumbling. We'd say, let's worship. Now this is great for the poor and the illiterate. He couldn't read, but he could sing 200 songs from memory, mostly scripture. That's how we do it, by the way. It's how we get the word of God in. We sing it. And he would worship. And when he worshiped, it was somehow he knew where he was going. And instead of being stuck in the desert, in these miserable circumstances where the diet is awful and extremely boring, he saw where he was going. And it was just, he died last year, but About 6 months before he died, he was talking to me, and every other day he used to bring me buns and bananas, neither of which I like, but you have to take buns and bananas when they give them to you. You know, he just loved to give. By this time, the government got round to giving old age allowance. Not much, but he used to spend it all on buns and bananas for me. And so he'd give me buns and bananas, and then he'd say, I was talking with Jesus last night. And he said, I said to Jesus, I really would like to go home. And he said, it's not quite ready for you yet. And he said, okay, I suppose he's got something for me to do down here. How wonderful. There was another old lady, and she had a very sad life. She was, when she was 5, her mother committed suicide. She lived in Macau. And her father brought her up, and she saw through a keyhole her father having sex with her aunt, with her uncle, with every permutation you can imagine. So she had a pretty sick upbringing. And then she got a fiancé when she was about 16, and he raped her, and her father threw her out. So she's out on the streets, and so of course she became a prostitute, and then she heard there was more money in Hong Kong. So she came to Hong Kong, and very soon she took heroin, because heroin makes the prostitution bearable, or else the prostitution pays for the heroin. I mean, they always go together. And she landed up in the Walled City, and that's the end of the road. I mean, they're very cheap, and it's so dark you can't see what they look like. And she was really afraid, because there were two people in her brothel who'd got murdered. One was a younger prostitute who was pregnant, and she was told to sleep with a man, and she refused, and so the brothel owner put a pipe down her throat and filled her up with water. And this poor old lady had to take her to hospital, dead. And she was so afraid this would happen to her. You see, she didn't actually exist. She hadn't got an identity. She wasn't anyone. And she thought, maybe I will die. She'd seen another person in the brothel fall down dead, and nobody took any notice. And she thought, that will happen. I will have been on this earth, and I won't have been here. So every time I used to walk down the streets, she used to pull my sleeve, and she used to say, oh, please let me come and live in your house. Please let me come and live in your house, and I'll do the ironing. I'll do anything. Well, how could she live in my house? I told you yesterday, this is not when you got 24 gangsters coming off drugs. This isn't where you put just converted prostitutes. But how could you leave her? You see, people, it's so easy for these people to know Jesus. It's so easy. They actually want to come in. They actually want to. Well, of course, we found a place for her. And little room. She's only a little person. It's about 4 feet long and 2-3 feet wide. And we prayed with her just like everyone else. And God, like always, poured out his heart and his spirit. And like always, we actually sat with her for 10 days. Every minute of the day, and massaged her and sang to her and prayed with her. And so she got off drugs. And then, well, she'd been on heroin and she'd been a prostitute for 50 years. 50 years. I mean, she was still a prostitute in her 60s. When she'd come in to live with us, she was being injected in her back. That was her payment for her services by the brothel. 3 injections in her back a day, because she'd used all the veins up in her arms and legs. And that was her payment. So when she first came to Jesus, she was set free from the heroin habit, but there was a lot of stuff. I mean, imagine, every time we worshipped, she cried. And we would pray with her, and every time we worshipped, she cried. Well, this went on for weeks, for months, for years. And then I thought, God, how long? I mean, if she has to have inner healing for every day of her life, we're never going to get through. Now, I still don't have the answer about this, by the way. I know that you have to go on praying for people as long as they hurt, but I wondered how long. Is she free or is she not? And I tell you what happened. One day we went and we took her to see another old people's home. And she came back and she said, it's really not good there. They don't pray with people. They don't have what I've had. All they get is vegetables. Nobody washes their hair.
And nobody prays, not like us. They don't worship like we do. And so after that, she used to go to this old people's home. And she would go back to the walled city to the other old prostitutes, and she would wash their hair. And she would tell them about her Jesus and how in our place we get prayer. You see, she remembered what it had been like, what she was set free from, and she understood, I'm having the most wonderful diet on my way to heaven. And instead of being stuck in this circle of, I need to be set free from so much pain, she did. But instead of being stuck and going around in circles, she understood that she was saved for worship, which is service to the Lord. That's what we're saved for. And the only reason we're on earth is to share as much as we know about Jesus along the way, that's all. We're not still on earth so we can gradually get inner healed. Boy, that'll happen in an instant when we get there. I mean, it happens, of course, as we go along. But we're saved. We're brought out of Egypt to worship on the mountain, which is a voluntary service to him, because that's what the word is. To worship on the mountain, it means to be a bond slave. Out of gratitude, I choose to serve you. And I want to introduce you to Gong Yun, who's going to tell you how he came out of slavery and why he's serving.
我以前呢就係、是、都係一個我以前呢都係吸毒啦，同埋喺成喺監獄啦，同埋喺戒毒所啊，同埋都要上法庭受審判嘅人，同埋喺黑社會啊嗰啲地方。
Briefly, my background was I was in the gangs, I was a drug addict, I was in sin, I was in judgment, I was in court.
但係神呢就喺五年前呢就俾我真係相信咗耶穌嘅時間呢就改完全去改變我嘅生命。
But, 5 years ago, I was rescued by the Lord and He's changed me.
我記得我當我相信耶穌嗰刻我係曾經用自己嘅力去戒白粉嘅。但係即係用咗3個星期我去戒白粉。但係我相信咗嘢跟住之後呢我記得我自己當我3個禮拜之後我覺得我真係我心都唔得㗎喇我想去嘗試自己再去食嘅時間但係耶穌開始我嗰刻我相信耶穌。
What happened was that I actually by my own determination quit drugs myself and I lasted for 3 weeks until I began to find I was unable to save myself and it was at that moment thatI allowed the Lord to start working in a part of my life.
跟住我記得我第一次去呢個旺角聚會嘅時間，係阿 Jackie 去分享一個喺馬可福音第三章裏面嗰個枯乾手嗰、那個嗰、那個嗰、那個嗰、那個信息嘅。當我聽到嘅時間，我就覺得我自己個心好似係我心願意接受嘅時間，好似我心係完全去得嗰、那個白粉裏面嗰個醫治一樣。
What happened was that although I was not physically addicted after those 3 weeks, I went to the addicts meeting and Jackie was sharing Mark chapter 3 on the man with the withered hand. And it was then that I received healing from Jesus. And it was as if then I was healed from my addiction.
當時我喺聚會出嚟嘅時間，我感覺我係好清楚知道我自己啊，係完全唔再需要喺白粉裏面嗰個支持。
I knew from that moment onwards, I never needed the support of heroin again.
我一路喺聖職堂會裏面嘅時間，我去改變同埋去侍奉嘅時間， 我是神俾我好奇妙嘅工作，就係俾我能够去做返我一个喺帮返吸毒者，同埋帮人去上法庭啦，去探监啦，去见法官啦，或者去同啲感化官去倾啦。
God has gone on changing me, and He has given me such a wonderful, amazing job to do. Now I am allowed to help other people who are still on drugs, and I go to court for them, and I liaise with the probation officers, and I pray with them to know Jesus.
同埋最興奮就喺我生命裏面，我家庭裏面信耶穌，就係當我接受耶穌兩年到，我家庭係全部係信曬耶穌嘅。
And what a real exciting thing has happened is that my whole family, the whole lot of them, have come to know Jesus.
同埋接受洗礼嘅，
啊，
14个，我家净系我家庭，净系我家庭，净系我家庭系14个人，同埋我计埋我亲戚朋友系超过我，净系我知道超过咗100个人嘅。
My own family, including me, is 15 people.And counting their relatives and friends, there's over 100 people.
同埋同埋今次我都要讲少少系关于我嚟呢个时间嗰个经历，我感觉就系能够嚟到美国同埋加拿大呢个地方，神咧系俾我真系完全一个信实同埋一个恩典俾我先能够嚟到呢度。
Yeah, let me tell you about coming to the States.Because even to get here and to Canada, the Lord has shown faithfulness and grace.
我觉得系喺我里边谂，我觉得系冇可能，但系神净系叫你去做，你去领事馆，你去差馆，你去一切嘢去做。
He made the way. It really, actually, was impossible. But He said, "Anywhere you go, He made the way through the embassy and the police station."
当我知道可以嚟嘅时间，我只能够仲有十分钟。仲有10分钟要上机，我先能够通知到我屋企人话我要上机。
I only knew that I could come on this journey 10 minutes before we got on the plane.
所以
and then I telephoned my family to say I was coming.
所以我俾我今次感觉咧系最好嘅嘢系神系俾晒我噶。
And this is what I feel. God has given me all the best things.
所以将一切颂赞荣耀归翻俾我哋父神。
And I want to praise Him and glorify Him.And we've got many brothers like him. Now, what he's doing right now is he leads an outreach team in one of the worst areas of Hong Kong where there are the most number of sex crimes and suicides. It's a very hopeless place. And he leads a team there, which spend their days, helping those people and reaching to them.With Jesus' love. And he, like all our people, he has no salary. And we don't finance them, by the way, to go on these missions. We think, we don't want to deprive them of the fun of, getting it from God. So, but, you know, it's fun. He's so pleased to have been set free. He just thinks this is a present to be allowed to serve others as he was served. So now I'm going to ask about your race. There's a word that is not too much in fashion in the church these days. It's called perseverance. And Hebrews 12 says, run with perseverance.The race that is marked out for you. Now, you can't have mine. You can't go to Walled City, it's pulled down anyway. That was my bit. My twin sister used to say to me, oh, Jackie, I couldn't do your job. And I used to look at her bathing her children and I said, oh, Jilly, I couldn't do yours. I mean, thank God they're her kids.And, you know, I didn't mind being auntie once every 3 years, but it is, they're her kids. That's her race, not mine.
Now whatever it is that God has for you, He'll give you strength for. We are not racing against each other. Therefore, when you hear my stories, you're not supposed to compare yourself with me. You're just supposed to say, isn't it wonderful what God gave her to work out her race? Now, Lord, I'm going to come to you for what I need from you to work out my race. That's all. It's very simple. Now, there were some very odd people in the Bible. Look at poor Noah. 100 years he was building that boat. Well, I haven't had to do anything like that. I only had to wait 10 years or so before I saw things happen in where I was. Noah, 100 years. I mean, he looked real stupid. But we only have to be faithful, see? And in a time when people measure by results, you know, that's why I'm really afraid of speaking at big conferences and things. I went to a big one with some very big men. I mean, big spiritually and big physically, you know. And one of them, I mean, he really does have a sweetheart. I mean, I love him very much. But it's very odd the way that God uses him. I mean, you know, it's almost like he's playing games, but he isn't. You know, and I mean, he sort of invites people on the platform and he sort of blows at them and they sort of stagger and fall down, you know. And I think, oh, I can't do that. Well, thank God. But anyway, I mean, that's his bit. I don't understand it, but that's his bit. And, you know, but I feel ever so intimidated. And, you know, after 3 days of all this blowing on people and people sort of staggering and falling down and stuff, I'm thinking, oh, God, I don't think I can compete. Well, I can't. I'm not supposed to. That's his bit. Look at Ezekiel. Well, and thank God I haven't got his bit. He had to lie on the left side for 390 days. For the sins of Israel, and on the right side, 40 days for the sins of Judah. He was tied up. He got 8 ounces of food a day, which he was supposed to cook on human excrement. And he said, oh God, not that. And God said, okay, I'll let you use animal dung. But you know, it was probably a mistake. Because if you're lying there for all those days, smart God. I don't know why God has different ways for different people. But it's not like we think. You know, I like that song that David wrote about not knowing the answers. We don't. And why should Job, who always praised God and blessed God, why should he suffer all that stuff? Well, God has a very good purpose. We don't understand it at the time, but we don't have to say, why is my fellow minister or the one that was at college with me, or why has this person got this apparently successful looking ministry, and all I've been doing is sharing with people who swear at me. That's okay. Just as long as we're doing what the Lord's told us to. Esther, maybe her whole life just for one day, for one shot, for the saving of Israel. There is a portion. For Saul, there was a portion. And when Samuel anointed Saul, He said, I've kept a portion. I think it was a leg of chicken, wasn't it? And he said, it's been set aside. The cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Here is what's been kept for you, said Samuel. Eat, for it was set aside for you for this occasion. Whatever it is, if the Lord has called you out of slavery, he set aside a portion. It's your race. That means that if there's a race for you, it's not against other men. Our race is against other enemies, not other men. And that will be any of the attacks of the enemy which would stop us from completing the race. Because, you see, we have to complete it. That's all. And in completing the race, we reach what it was all for. That's all. And my prayer for all of us after these few days is simply that we will walk it out, our own race, or run it out, whatever it is. Now, how are we going to do this? It's very simple. Very, very simple. This is how Paul said that he preached the gospel in Romans 8:15-18. He said, I have fully proclaimed the gospel by what I have said, by what I have done, by the power of signs and miracles, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how Paul preached the gospel. Now, when I first went to Hong Kong, I thought preaching the gospel was words. Until I understood that most poor people are not listening. They're watching. And it doesn't matter how good our sermons are. They want to know if we care. With the poor, it's sort of different. The sermon is how you behave towards them, not the words of theory. But of course, that's why Jesus came. For he was the Word. He didn't send the book instead. So I learned that we don't just say the words about Jesus, but we do actions. And I call this basic gospel. And it's what David's been talking about. It's what John Wimber's been talking about. Basic gospel. And we can all do this. It's very simple. Basic gospel means sharing your bowl of rice with somebody. You have half, they have half. That's it. It means when you've got two coats, giving one to a man who has none. It means walking 2 miles if they ask you to walk one. That's all. That's basic gospel. So I learned during the first few years, but I was not satisfied. I knew the words. I was beginning to do what I call the actions, the basic gospel. When people have no home, you take them into yours. When you have any worldly goods, you share with those who have none. But, oh, I wanted to see them changed. And in this race that we run, I'm going to ask that we run with patience and impatience. They don't cancel one another out. It's great, this. There's a word in Scripture that says, be patient. That means you go on anyway. And we do this in season and out of season, by the way. There's not a time for being kind. It's always time to be kind. There's not a sudden spiritual season when it's all right to be nice to people. We always can. It doesn't matter if this is revival year or not. It's always the right time to be kind to people. That's all. So we bless people. So we pray for people. That's patience. When I got to Hong Kong, I met so many discouraged missionaries. when I first went there. And they were discouraged because they didn't see any results. I didn't understand at all, but I was very young. And I thought, haven't you read 1 Corinthians 15:58? Don't you know? Whatever you do in the name of the Lord is not in vain. It doesn't matter if you see results or not. You know it's not in vain. But I was also impatient. There's a proper patience. There's a proper impatience. And the impatience is that part of us that says, God has promised that the sick will be healed. Not for demonstrations of power, but because I love them and he loves them and he wants them to be made well. The sick will be healed. Demons will be cast out. And it's about this. This is the quickening. This is the impatience. So I learned that the opposite of patience is not impatience. The opposite of patience is unbelief. We are supposed to be patient whether we see results or not. To go on anyway, in season and out of season, being kind. And we are supposed to be impatient that we will hasten the day of his coming. We are supposed to be impatient for all the promise of God that they may be realized now. This is a great way to run. When I went to India just a few months ago, there was this Indian man that I told you about. And it's a very strange thing what's been happening in India, but it's terrible shame what's going on in that country. I can hardly believe there's ever been Christians there. But there are aid organizations, Christian aid organizations. And they give aid. And then there are Christians who have church. There's nothing in between. So we were sharing with this lovely man who is a pastor and he has a job. Just simply do what you can. That's all. Just be kind to people. Do what scripture calls acts of kindnesses. And so everybody in his church began to pray, what little act of kindness can I do? They weren't praying about big ministries. If anyone's ever prophesied over you about some great ministry, don't wait for it. Start with little acts of kindness. That's how you'll come into your ministry. That's all. You start walking out your race. Anyway, this is what this Indian man decided to do. On his way to work, he went by train, and he decided that on the platform where he changed trains, he would spend the 5 minutes between the train changes with the people on the platform, because there's a whole lot of people that sleep on the platform and behind. So he met with them for 5 minutes each day, and he just sat there. And they started to say, what are you doing? And he said, I just want to be your friend. And there were a whole lot of them that were lepers and drug addicts and little babies of 6 months who slept there, and alcoholics and prostitutes, and a boy of 2.5 who couldn't walk because he just had never eaten properly. And he just sat there, and he was their friend. He didn't tell them about Jesus at this point. I think they might have known he was a Christian, but he was just their friend. And one of the women who slept on the platform kept saying, would you come and see my husband? Would you come and see my husband? And he said, I'm so sorry, I have to get back on the train. And then one day he decided, I'll take an earlier train, so I will have time to go and visit her husband. So came the day, and he got out of the train, and he came up to her, and she said, my husband's died. And this man sat down on the platform, and he put his head in his hands, and he cried for half an hour. He just wept. He was so sorry. he was too late. And when he opened his eyes, there was a whole circle of the men that live on the platform, and they were all crying with him. And from that moment on, he could do anything he wanted with those people. All he did was to weep with those who weep. It's all he did. And they began to ask him to pray with them. And they came to know Jesus, and he'd do real practical things, like that the boy that couldn't walk, he used to take him medicine every day and vitamins every day. Now this man is sleeping 4 hours a night because he's a pastor as well as doing another job. And now he's got a ministry on a platform. And that the pills would crumble, so he had to go every day until the baby started to grow strong, and then it could sit, and later it could walk. And then more people would come and say, can you pray for us? And they began to change. And then he said to me, he said, of course, I don't know anything. I've only been doing this 2 months. And then he said, the people from the other platform have come. And they've said, will you come to our platform? But I think I ought to stick to this one for the time. That's the one God gave me. And, but all the way around that platform, there are still more that live in little huts and sleep in the streets. And so he asked if we would come from Hong Kong. Now, we don't know how to speak their language, but we do understand the poor.